Now, before we get into Piers Morgan.
Why do so many women become Muslim these days?
Mm. Why do so many women in the West? Is that what you're going to tell me?
No, no.
Defending the Muslim woman.
Why do so many women in the West?
Is that what you're going to tell me?
No, no. Why do so many
Because they want to be oppressed?
Women in the world become Muslim these days.
You tell me.
Well, I don't, you better ask them.
Well, why don't you tell me what you think?
They seem to find it something that attracts them, Islam.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. And also, we got this James Wales on the scene with the Talk TV.
I think there should be an investigation into Ash in this show.
This is James Whale Unleashed, but you have too short of a leash on your co-host, Ash.
I don't believe a word of what you say. If I thought he had said he thought genocide was acceptable, I probably wouldn't have him on the show anymore.
You know, Hamas is a minority in Gaza.
They need to rise up and get rid of them.
But if the people do not get up and revolt against them, does that give Israel the right to bomb Gaza?
I think it does in a way. Germany didn't rise up against the Nazis.
You're saying that
ultimately the people are responsible for the government.
Can you please have a little bit of
humanity? Would you? No, no.
I got our brother in the studio who was just on the program and actually had his video taken down.
Yeah, exactly. I just found out they just took the video down, copyright striked it, so I'm going to have to get on top of it, contact them and see what this is about because, you know, they just had a few other brothers on that went on the channel, went on their show and uploaded on their YouTube channels and had no problem. The videos are still up there. I didn't edit it or do anything shady, nothing like that. I just uploaded it as is. They copyright strike me and remove the video, so I gotta find out what is this all about.
So this is Jake, the Muslim metaphysician.
This is the Deed Show.
Dude, I love you very much. I love all the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to Yas,
and I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deed Show. The Deed Show.
How you been, brother?
Good, alhamdulillah. Good to be here, bro. Really excited to be here, alhamdulillah.
Last time we saw each other, we were at the PBD, huh?
Exactly. First time we met was with PBD a couple months ago with Brother Daniel. And people who have been watching your show are familiar with that saga and how that went down. And we're going to get into some of the stuff related to PBD recently as well, inshallah. But yeah, man, that was a great time. With unfortunately, they didn't let you on the show, but that was a great time, you know, that was a great time being with you guys there. And inshallah, may meet again and, you know, have more stuff going on.
That was interesting. The direction everything was going. Patrick, it turned out to be okay. He's a good.
Patrick. Nice. Patrick. And just to be clear, it was nothing with Patrick. Yeah. Patrick was all for everything. He was a great host. Alhamdulillah. He was fair, balanced, and, you know, people can go watch it and judge for themselves.
Yeah, know? Absolutely. So it was nice. It was seeing like all these things were in the making, the plans for having the two sides come together, Christians, exactly. Muslims, and trying to have some friendly discussions, dialogues. Mm. But then now it's really taking a turn, unexpected events. You see a genocide that's happening. And that's why you were on this Talk TV and you were calling out the genocide.
Yeah, exactly. I was calling out the genocide and I was hammering them. I mean, people can watch it for themselves, but I was hammering them for 10 straight minutes. I was not letting up, you know, because we know their MO. We've seen many pro-Palestinian guests come on there, even non-Muslims. They do the same thing with them, you know, condemn Hamas. Are they a terrorist organization? All this kind of stuff. They want to always put the Muslim on the back foot. We need to justify anything, you know, for what if Hamas ate the wrong breakfast, you know, 3 weeks ago. We got to talk about it. Like, but we can't talk about what's actually going down, what the Israeli government has been doing for the past 75 years, what the IDF is doing. We just saw just recently, a couple days ago, look at what they did to their own hostages. They shot three hostages, killed them, and the guy was walking around with a white flag and a big stick. Mm-hmm. How could he tell you any more clearly that he's not a threat? They shot him and two other of the Israeli hostages dead. So what do you think they're doing to the Palestinian civilians? Do you think they're very cautious and they're worried about, you know, harming innocent civilians when they're killing their own hostages? Mm-hmm. No, not even close. So that's why when I went on the program, I said, look, you guys are in no position. You're not on any moral high ground. Who do you think you are? You're not in no position to question me about any of the supposed wrongdoings. You guys are calling for genocide on your own program. And you think you can question me? That's not going to work. So I hammered them for 10 straight minutes. And to the point where the host was calling for the producer behind the scenes, he said, take this guy off.
Mm.
And he was actually genuinely upset because the producer refused to remove me from the show. Imagine that.
The producer refused. The host was saying, get him off.
The host, James Whale, said, get this guy out of here. Remove him from the show.
But the
producer wouldn't remove me from the show. Imagine that. Yeah. So I imagine after that episode, they must have had, James Whale probably had a talk with them and said, what are you doing? I told you to remove him. You didn't listen. So, and it's to the point where, of course, they don't want me to expose them as I was doing, but I think they realized that segment was going to get good ratings. So the producer didn't want to stop the show. He didn't want to remove me from the stream. But I had to call them out, and I'm not playing games with these guys. You guys are calling for genocide, and you want to talk to me about this other stuff? No, it's not going to work like that.
That's the same thing many are saying. I mean, these are qualified experts out there. Professor Norman Finkelstein, mm-hmm. He's also a Jewish background.
Exactly.
He was also using this...
parents are Holocaust survivors.
Yes, he was also saying the same thing. Mm. And many others who are experts in this area.
What's been happening in Gaza is a textbook case of genocide. And this is a difficult topic to broach, but I want to make the case for you because it's something that I care a great deal about. And not just because I'm Jewish, and therefore I care about the Holocaust or something, and not just because I am a historian of ideas and have extensively studied genocide, so genocide studies is an interest of mine. I literally teach this. I've taught comparative genocide and teach a course on political violence in the 20th century that extensively covers this. It's something about which I've always been involved, and it's frustrating that it's so difficult to get people to recognize that that's what this is.
They're saying the same. They're seeing, and they're seeing that the international laws are being broken.
Exactly.
And these are war crimes that are being... committed.
Exactly. And there was new information that I actually brought up on the James Whale show as well. They acted like, I don't know if you caught it, but they acted like they didn't know about it. So what was this thing I brought up after I hammered them on the genocide stuff? I don't know if you saw this, Eddie. There was an article that just came out where they did an independent investigation into the bombs, the weaponry that Israel has been using. And they, from three different sources, saw the material. They came to the conclusion that Israel, nearly 50%, not 5%, nearly 50% of the bombs that they're using, and this isn't my terminology, this is reported by CNN and major news media outlets, the terminology that they used is the Israeli government and the IDF are using what are called dumb bombs. Like, you know how we have what we call smartphones, right?
Yeah.
Nowadays, they have what are called smart bombs, where they're guided missiles, they're very precise, and all of that. The dumb bombs refers to an older technology that is based on technology from like the 1950s,
mm-hmm.
right? Where it's not very precise, it's not very accurate, they're not guided bombs. They call them dumb bombs. Almost 50% of the bombs that they're dropping are dumb bombs. Now, check this out. If it was a poor country that didn't have a major military, that didn't have millions of funding from Western countries like America and the UK, we could say, oh, well, all right, maybe they don't have the smart bombs. Maybe they don't have the technology. But America themselves are calling them out, and President Biden, which I'm going to get to his statement in just a second, where they provided them with the smart bombs. It's not that they don't have them to use. They have the smart bombs, and they're being provided millions of dollars for this weaponry why are they using this antiquated 1950s dumb bomb technology? And this is going to be, should be investigated as a war crime. Why? And this is why Joe Biden, if you saw recently, he mentioned that, look, America, we know, has historically supported Israel. They've been a big backer of Israel historically. But they said, look, Israel is starting to lose favor of the public, of public opinion. And what he cited was because they are indiscriminately bombing. What does that mean? Well, it refers back to what I'm saying about these type of bombs that they're using. They're just dropping them haphazardly. And given the fact that they don't have a problem killing their own hostages, waving a white flag, they don't have a problem dropping these dumb bombs onto densely populated civilian areas where there are women, children, non-combatants, and they don't care how many of them they kill because they are more concerned with damage rather than accuracy. They've said it themselves. And this you mentioned war crimes. This has to be investigated as a war crime under indiscriminate killing, indiscriminate bombing. Why are they dropping nearly 50% of their bombs are dumb bombs that are not guided? They don't care about precision. They keep telling the media, oh, it's Hamas that wants to kill all the civilians. They want to kill all Jews from the river of the sea. They want to kill everybody, body, body, blah. But Israel cares about, you know, they do all this research and they make sure they're everything is precise and all their intelligence is precise and they just want to kill the supposed terrorists. This is all a lie. They're killing their own hostages and they're using the dumb bombs from the 1950s? Seriously? To the point where Joe Biden, probably not easy, he doesn't want to have to, but he's at the point where, and he said it before this came out. There's a connection between them. When he made this comment about the indiscriminate bombing, 2 days later, or just a couple days later, the report comes out from American Intelligence Agency of this dumb bomb situation. So he knew about it because people were wondering, what does Joe Biden know? Why is he saying this? He had that information and it was released and the story was broken by CNN just a day or two later. Mm-hmm. So this is the stuff, and I brought this up on Talk TV, that we've got to expose to the people because the propaganda is so strong from the Israeli government. They're trying to convince everybody that they're so concerned with Palestinian civilian life and they don't want to kill anybody. They're killing their own hostages and they're bombing indiscriminately, and we are calling for it to be stopped.
Mm-hmm. I want to show you a clip here. It was caught my attention. It's by a rabbi, actually, and see what your thoughts on it.
As a 19-year-old American Jew, young man, trying to find my place in the world, coming to a place where I felt like, whoa, you know, like Israel, that's like my people's country. So the very first week, maybe the second or third day, I was in Jerusalem. I was walking down a street that's called Jaffa Street. It goes from the Jaffa Gate to Jaffa. And there's nice old stone shops and stuff. And there was a little boy, maybe 6 or 7 year old boy, bleeding from his hand. He must have cut his hand on a broken bottle, bleeding and crying. And there was two policemen there. So I went to the boy. And I said, you know, come with me. And I took him to the policeman. And I said to the policeman in Hebrew, help this boy. And they said to me, what are you talking about? He's an Arab, you know, just get rid of him. So that was my first experience.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, this is not okay. And I had experience after experience after experience like that. For me, I would say 30 or 40 years before I could like break through the cognitive dissonance between wanting Israel to be a good place and the way the Jews are running that country be a good thing. I want to believe that. And the facts right before my eyes are the opposite. And in my brain, I couldn't like put the two together. Mm-hmm. And you asked me, was there a specific incident? So seriously, when the Mavi Marmara, which was a ship from Turkey, sailed with six other ships carrying humanitarian aid to Gaza. Seriously, things like school notebooks and pencils and wheelchairs and crutches. And the Israelis attacked them in international waters and murdered a number of people. But when I saw that, I just thought, like, I can't play this game anymore. I just have to, like, rip off.
That's a rabbi. His humanity wasn't turned off. And I was thinking, like, imagine we can here at home just visualize if you took a young boy to the police here and they said, you know, excuse my language here, I would never use such derogatory language or call someone using this word, but if he said the N-word, right? Please forgive me, but I'm just trying to say, just replace Arab with the N-word. Huh?
Yeah, exactly.
How repulsed will we be?
Yeah, it's disgusting. Get this.
He's an Arab. He's an Arab. You know, just get rid of him.
So disgusting. That's what's happening to the people over there. This is how they're treated.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, like he said, he even admitted it. He said, I went through cognitive dissonance.
Bingo.
Basically, he didn't want to accept it because he said himself, he's a Jew, he's a Jewish rabbi. He wanted to believe that Israel is a moral country that's doing the right thing. When he went there and saw it for himself, he realized, I can't defend this stuff. Imagine that a little boy is bleeding and you show him, shoo him away, like, get the heck out of here kind of thing. Just completely disgusting. And it's not only him. We've heard stories.
It's not a one-off. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not one-off. He said, what? For the next 30 years, he saw stuff like this.
Mm-hmm.
He could probably, if you had given more time, tell you more stories, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, people need to understand this. They need to stop being duped by, quite frankly, the Zionist propaganda. And as we know, and this is a rabbi, so it's not all Jews. We want to be clear. We're not conflating Judaism with Zionism. And you've made that very clear on your program with the rabbis that you've had on and everything. So, you know, that should be clear to the audience. But we have to, and like he said, I know it's hard for some Jewish people and Christians as well, because a lot of them are duped with this whole American Zionist stuff as well, which you've exposed here on the program in previous episodes, is people need to take off these glasses that they have on. Mm-hmm. They need to remove the cognitive dissonance and see what the truth is for themselves. Look at it with an open mind and an open heart and have some decency, have some human decency for a fellow human being who bleeds the same way that everybody else bleeds. The Arabs, the Muslims, they bleed the same way that the Jews and the Christians bleed, right? Mm. They're human beings just like everybody else. And unless they see them like that, they're not going to get anywhere. Yeah. They got to remove this layer of cognitive dissonance and start to see the truth for what it is. It may be hard in the beginning. Like for him, it was tough. He didn't do it overnight. But do your own genuine research and see it for yourself.
It reminds me of the hadith by Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the last final message sent to mankind, where he said there's no difference, paraphrasing, between the non-Arab and the Arab, the white and the black.
Yeah, and right? He said this long before civil rights in the U.S., hundreds, thousand years before that, right? Before anybody was talking like this. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, said this. How long ago America is just coming to that realization in just within the past couple hundred years, right? So this should wake people up to that. You know, I was just in a mosque earlier. I was just talking to a brother who's interested in Islam, and this is one of the things I brought up. There's no racism in Islam. That's not to say that some Muslims may be wrong and be racist at times. That happens with everybody in certain situations. But the religion doesn't teach racism.
Does it teach you to hate Jews?
No, doesn't teach you to hate Jews. Doesn't teach you to hate Christians. The Quran says that the people of the book, they're not all the same. this rabbi is not the same that as a Zionist that is going to laugh at a child that's bleeding in the street.
He's not the same as Ben Shapiro.
Exactly. He's not the same as Ben Shapiro. He's not the same as
the guy that you were calling out on the
on the program. Because he's also a Jew.
He's also a Jew.
Yeah, one of the guys on there.
And you were telling wait, what's his name? You were telling
James Whale.
James Wales, put him on a leash.
Yeah, I said your show is called Unleashed, but you don't have your co-host
on a
short enough leash.
Yeah,
he's calling for genocide on your program, and you have the audacity to question me.
Imagine now if it was flipped.
Exactly.
Imagine now
if I said that, I was in the UK, I'd probably even be in jail.
Yeah, there should be no genocide against any. Body,
yeah,
no,
of course.
And if you follow Islam, you can't see in any history. I mean, tell me, look, you've studied some history, we've studied, and you see that genocides have been committed. Can someone go ahead and justify genocide according to the Quran?
Never, because and the hadith are clear, the Quran is clear, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says what? He says explicitly, we cannot kill non-combatants in war. We Muslims, yes, it's not as if we're pacifists. We don't believe in self-defense or war when it's necessary, right? Of course. But we believe that there's etiquette to war. There's morals to war. We cannot kill innocent women, children, elderly, priests, rabbis, the religious clergy, even from other faiths. It is prohibited in Islam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, you cannot do that. It's haram. It's prohibited. Mm-hmm. And Muslims know this. So if a Muslim does this, we don't care if it's Hamas. We don't care if it's, you know, your friend Ahmed from down the street. We don't care who it is. Whatever Muslim it is, we don't accept that.
Now, you're not a card-carrying member of Hamas.
Never.
Okay.
Of course. I'm not a spokesman for Hamas. Right? Not at all.
You see how they're trying to conflate the two. They're trying anybody who's trying to stop the babies from being massacred. They're trying to connect them now.
Just like they do it on the flip side, right, Eddie? Because what do they do on the flip side? If you're anti-Zionism, you're anti-Semite now.
Mm-hmm.
You see how they flipped it. It's the same thing. If you're not a Zionist, you're an anti-Semite. Really?
But how, see, if we go into, I mean, how foolish is this? Because if it wasn't for Islam, if it wasn't for Muslims, I mean, it's historically noted. This is documented. Jews, professors, historians, academics come out and often quote David Warrenstein, who says Islam saved the jury.
Exactly.
That if it wasn't for Islam, because you had on one end, you had the Christians persecuting the Jews, and then they ran to Muslims who protected the Jews.
Exactly.
Can we touch upon this? Because that's the narrative now, because
they
need to have, the Zionists need to have a homeland to protect them from the Muslims.
Exactly. During the golden age of Islam, which is sometimes called referred to the golden period of Islam, the Jews went through their own golden age, right? They had freedom to produce their own literature. Some of them were in high-ranking positions in the political sphere. They were able to have their own court systems and rule, you know, based on their own Jewish traditions. All of that stuff. I mean, even one of them was a personal doctor.
Rambam.
Yeah, exactly.
Is it Rambam?
Yeah, Rambam, who
Moses
everybody knows.
Moses, yeah, the second Moses, they
exactly.
call him.
Exactly. So these people had, and we're not trying to say there was never any problem. It's not like there's never any problem. It wasn't completely perfect, to be clear. But it was much better. Why? It's because the Muslims, when they judge according to Islam, there's what? Justice. And peace. Right.
I just had a Muslim from Gaza recently, and I had an Orthodox rabbi.
Mm.
He was confirming. It's one thing we're talking about it, but he said we flourish. Jews flourish in Muslims' lands.
Of course.
Muslims saved us.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we get here?
They fled from the Christians, right? And this is not that, you know, we don't want to sit here and knock all Christians, but this is the historical reality.
Mm-hmm.
Go and look and see even what Jewish historians said. Jews fared much better in the society of Muslims and Islamic society than they've ever with the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So how did we get to a point where now many, and it's not all, but many Christians and Jews now with this whole Zionist thing are teaming up, and it's like them against the Muslims. How did we get to that point? Right. And that's something we have to think about. But you guys have covered it in previous programs with the history of Zionism, how it infiltrated through the Scofield Bible and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah, I want to get into that. We're going to get into that. But when you mention here now, you have this book that thank you, you gifted me. Harem. Many people bring up jihad and
exactly
whatnot. But here we see this Christian interpretations of harem passages.
Exactly.
And then you had recently, and this is what Norman Finkelstein, he used to support that statement of genocide, is when you're depriving people of food, water, fuel, and then when you're sending codes, like, and you're not even doing one of these, like blinking. Netanyahu, when he's out there, who was actually, he's indicted, wasn't he? He was a political criminal.
Mm.
He's about to go to jail. And now he's become a war criminal. And then he's on the TV calling the, and you're very familiar with the Bible, Amalek.
Amalek.
So then Norman Finkelstein, Jewish professor Norman Finkelstein, he puts all this together and he says, equals genocide. Mm.
Exactly. Yeah. So, I mean, for people who don't know, let's explain it to the audience. You have this concept in the Bible, which is called harem. Mm-hmm. And this book here that I've gifted to Eddie, and I recommend people read it, is called Making Sense of Old Testament Genocide. This is not written by a Muslim or, you know, anti-Christian people. So he calls it genocide. Now, what does this refer to? This thing, harem. And this is a term that we want Muslims to start knowing and to start using in conversation with Jews and Christians because it's in their Bible. We didn't put it there. That's there. The concept is there. And harem, if you look it up, basically roughly translate to an utter destruction, total destruction or annihilation of a people. Now, how is that related to Amalek? Well, Amalek were a certain people group that are in the Old Testament that existed in Old Testament times, and supposedly they're so evil and so bad, there's a lot of propaganda around it, but they are like enemy number one in the Old Testament, right? And there are commands. Now, as Muslims, we don't believe this. We have to be clear on this. We do not believe that when Jews and Christians tell us that God commanded us, commanded this, we don't believe this. The Jews and Christians believe, and this is actually something that I brought up on the PBD podcast, so maybe we can link it to that as well. Amalek is said to be commanded by God to destroy every woman, child, infant, even livestock, even donkey. Imagine that. What did a donkey do? You got to kill a donkey too? Even infants. In the Bible, it says to kill infants. Total destruction. This is what harem is, a total wiping out. So when he refers to, when Bibi Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu, gets up in front of the Jewish people, he uses the word Amalek, everybody in the audience doesn't know what that means, but he is appealing to base.
Those soldiers know what it means.
Exactly.
Right? The ones who are pushing the buttons from the drones.
Exactly, down. Eddie. And he actually compared the IDF to a figure called Joshua bin Nun in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua bin Nun, where you see the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, and people can go and read it, literally calls for the same thing, the utter destruction. He's comparing the IDF soldiers to Joshua and his soldiers. Well, what did they do? They killed every man, woman, child, and infant. So when he calls the Palestinian people Amalek, that's a dog whistle. That's a buzzword to energize his base to say, yeah, let's kill all of
them. That's the code.
That's a code word for genocide.
Go get them, yeah.
People have to know that this, when they call the Palestinian people Amalekites, and by the way, guess where the Amalekites were? Guess where they and the Canaanites were said to live? In Palestine. Mm. And where they're living in Gaza right now, historically, that's where the Bible says that they describe them. So they believe genetically those people living in Palestine are actually genetic descendants of the Amalekites, the evil people from the Old Testament. So when they say that, they are calling for genocide. There's no question about it. And this is the prime minister of Israel. And we have Western countries supporting this country when they're calling for genocide live on air. This should be shamed.
Imagine if a Muslim was doing this and someone who had some twisted interpretation, he was quoting a verse out of context saying, kill him wherever you find him, right? And now he was saying that to people who are actually doing it.
Mm.
And then the host, like Piers Morgan, doesn't cross-examine, or he doesn't even bring this up. Did you see one time Piers Morgan bring this up to any of
nope.
his guests?
Nope. The only time I even saw it happen was, and credit to Norman Finkelstein, he brought it up on Piers Morgan's show.
Yes.
But that was of his own accord. And you notice when he did, Piers Morgan didn't acknowledge it. He didn't comment on it. Why didn't he then turn around and say, oh, that's a good point about Amalek, and then put it to the Jewish guests? Why is he never pressing them on this?
I want to ask you. I want to go back. Just I want to touch upon this. Mm. This is very important. I like what you said about we don't believe these genocidal verses that are there in the Bible. And here's a proof here. If you open up chapter 5, verse 32 of the Quran, the meaning of which is because the verse starts off because of that. I ordained for the children of Israel that if anyone killed a person, not in retaliation for murder and for spreading mischief in the land, it would be as if you killed all of mankind. You know how the verse goes from here. Exactly. And saving one innocent life, saving all of mankind. Mm. So here's the proof that Allah, God Almighty, the Creator, is telling them at that time, this is holds for us even to this day, that you cannot do this. You cannot kill innocent men, women, children. Mm. So this is a proof. And then you can use from the Bible where I think it's in Jeremiah 8:8, that the lying pen on the scribes. Mm-hmm. So, and we know in the Quran that Allah is also saying that woe to those who write the book with their hands. Exactly. This is verses they changed.
Exactly. And look at it
to
this
justify
way
that genocide even at that time was saying.
Exactly. And we know, see, the Quran's position is very clear. We believe in the original Torah that was given to Moses. We believe in the Injil, the gospel.
The original book.
The original one that was revealed to Jesus and Moses, peace be upon both of them. However, we don't believe what they have now in terms of it's corrupted, right? It's truth mixed with falsehood. That's what the Quran says. So, but check this out, and that's a good thing you brought up. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose to reveal that specific verse, 532? Well, because he knew through his own knowledge and wisdom that people had already changed the description for these harem verses. So he revealed this to say, that's not from me.
Yeah.
That's not from me.
That's deep. Yeah.
Right? Because think about it this way. There's so much falsehood in there. So the Quran doesn't pick on every little thing.
Yes.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his last revelation to mankind, which he preserved, the Quran, he chose, it was so important to correct this falsehood that they injected into the scripture. He felt it was so necessary that he had to correct it and reveal a verse in the Quran about it to say, so that people would know, not only the Muslims, so that when the Jews and the Christians read it, they said, wow, that's not from God. I knew something wasn't right when I read that.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So he's trying to get them to think about it.
So the people who have been kind of going through, you know, playing the mental gymnastics and their heart, they know, and they're trying to make sense of it.
Mm.
You can never really make sense of it unless you come to Islam, if you come to the Quran. That's why God Almighty Allah sent the last and final messenger to clear all this stuff up, all this confusion.
Exactly.
And that brings me into this next clip I'm going to play because it gets into, and we'll touch upon this clip, and in there we can kind of incorporate your story because you went through a similar journey. You're former Christian,
yes.
right?
Yeah.
And you really did your homework.
Yes.
You investigated, and led you to Islam. So let's get into, this is a bishop, Mari, and he was recently on the PBD podcast with our friend Patrick Bent David. So let's go ahead and listen to this clip and we'll get your response to it and kind of get your story in between somewhere in there.
They talk about laws. I'll ask them, are you fulfilling that law? Of course not. You're falling very short of that law. So don't tell me you have to do this where you are failing as a leader. Your prophet failed those laws. Your own prophet failed them.
Who?
Muhammad. And all the other leaders.
Such a reporter move.
And the very reason why Muhammad failed, because he's dead. Their book says that. But their book also says about my Messiah, even though the Isa in the Quran is not the Christ of the Holy Bible, totally separate people. We cannot claim something that is not truthful. I know truth hurts. I'm not offending people. I'm speaking the truth. And if it offends you, I'm really sorry. I'm not sorry for that. But let me tell you one thing. Your book says that Isa, son of Mary, went up to heaven alive and he will come back to judge the dead and the living. If I ask a Muslim who judges, they will say God. Well, you're telling me this prophet will judge. So which is which? Has the prophet taken the role of God? Has God gone on vacation and he's come and take his position? No, but Isa is the living Messiah, even their book says.
There's a lot to unpackage here.
Yeah, a lot. I mean, yeah. It's unbelievable.
Where do you want to start? How about two separate individuals? So he's saying that the Jesus of the Bible and Jesus of the Quran, totally separate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I don't know where he's getting this from. Obviously, we just went over in the previous part of the discussion, we don't believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus, peace be upon him, mm-hmm. right? But it's the same person, right? We believe he's a prophet. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe that he's the son of Mary, of a virgin birth, et cetera, right? But we believe that the Christians distorted the message of Jesus, peace be upon him. They made him into a god. And now what he's trying to do here in this segment is he's saying, oh, and the Muslims are basically have to concede that Jesus is God. Notice what he kind of did there. He said, oh, even in the Muslim book, in the Muslim scriptures, that Jesus went to heaven alive and he's going to come back, which is true. That part is true. We believe that Isa alayhi salam, he escaped death and he will come back. But where did he get this business in our scripture about that he is going to judge the dead and the living? That's not the role of Jesus, peace be upon him, when he comes back to judge the dead and the living. The only thing that even if we can give him, right, is that, yes, those who follow Jesus, peace be upon him, when he comes back, who are on his side, they're going to be on the right side of history, inshallah. But he's not in a position of God judging the dead and the living in the way that he's talking about it. So with all the respect to him, I don't know where he plucked this out of thin air, but we Muslims don't believe in what he's saying. So he's not representing our beliefs accurately. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that we have to note.
Yeah, I want people to understand this. I mean, and I asked many Christians, this is what I had on the program, and I asked them, do you get offended when we say, Jesus, peace be upon him? And they smile. They right away smile. If we take it back, because they'll call us Muslims anti-Christ, but you have this strange relationship with the Zionists on this end, and then you have the Christians supporting this, and when you look into it, they're actually the anti-Christ.
Exactly.
They're actually the ones, if you look into it, and we don't want to repeat the things that are said about, you know, something, a soft version of it is common criminal, said by Ben Shapiro. Yeah. Well, what's a common, you're calling Jesus a common criminal.
It's disgusting.
If you call Jesus a common criminal in Islam, you go to the hellfire.
Exactly. Right?
So we love Jesus,
yeah.
But now historically, academically, if someone, this is a fault, let's just unpackage this rationally. This is a false, this is a lie, because this can be proven. This is the same individual that we're talking about. This is not like he's trying to make it seem like this is a totally different individual.
No, exactly. I mean, it's complete distortion. And, you know, this is no disrespect to Patrick, but David, I'm not blaming him for anything.
No.
But this guy is supposed to be an expert. He's supposed to be representing the Christian religion. He's on the program speaking about Islam. And with all due respect to the platform, he's distorting Islam. He's not representing our belief accurately. Mm-hmm. He could disagree with our position, but don't say that Muslims, we believe in our holy scriptures that it says that Jesus is going to come back to judge the living and the dead, implying that, oh, basically Muslims believe that Jesus is God too, because God, everybody knows, is the judge on Judgment Day. So if Jesus is the judge, according to Muslims, then what? He's in the role of God. He's implying that, oh, basically Muslims believe. We don't believe that. So they have to, you know, I hope that maybe Patrick will see this and or some of his viewers will see this, because this needs to be clarified. I think this priest or pastor, whatever he calls himself, I think he should be questioned about, where are you getting this from? You're asserting this about Islam. It's not true.
Let's touch upon this at the same time, because I've interviewed so many people, hundreds upon hundreds, and really what fascinated people, there's so many different things, but the basic teaching that really draws the hearts, the common sense, the logic, you know, it just blows everything away, that pure monotheism, tawhid in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Mm-hmm. There's no confusion about this. Mm-hmm. Worship one God.
And Jesus repeated it in the New
Testament. Jesus over and over and over. Mm. Now you can take, and we'll get into some of those ambiguous verses. Mm. Before Abraham was, I am. What else can you think about? Whoever seen me, seen the Father. Mm. What
I
else
and the Father are one.
All these can be explained. Mm. There's context to
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah.
But then when you look at the clear verses, right? The Father's
John 17:3.
Yes. Yeah.
This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and separate and distinct, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does that sound like?
The Shahada.
Right?
The testimony of faith. Right?
La ilaha illallah. And what? So Mashallah. There's no God but Allah.
Yes.
And Jesus is sent by God, yes. is a messenger of God. That's what we believe. That's exactly what we believe. And at the time of Jesus, that's what true Muslims, those who submit themselves to the will of God, they would have said, just like we say, there's no God and there's none worthy of worship except the one and only true creator. And what? The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is sent by that one and only true God.
How long did you, because there's a lot going on right now, there's emotions right now for our for Christian friends and neighbors. This makes sense.
Mm.
They did a study, over 50%, I believe it was, Christians, evangelical, I think 30%, don't believe Jesus is God. He's a good man, a good teacher.
Yeah.
So we confirm even what the Bible says. Isn't it true that the Bible calls him a prophet
yeah.
of Nazareth?
Yeah.
What are the terms are mm-hmm. used? But there's no way.
Messiah.
We confirm Messiah. Word of God. Mm-hmm. We confirm.
Son of Mary.
Yeah. We confirm all this.
Exactly.
But is there anywhere in your studies, and was this also a catalyst, and this something that you had an affinity towards, this basic belief of just worshiping the God of Jesus, the one who created Jesus, the one Jesus worshiped to you? Can you touch upon this?
Yeah, so just for people who don't know, I have a background. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. My entire family is Roman Catholic Christian. And, you know, I always believed in God, Eddie. I was never became an atheist or anything like that. Alhamdulillah, that never made sense to me. It's obvious that there's a creator, right? But this idea that Jesus, peace be upon him, was God and man at the same time, and he was God, but yet he came and died for our sins, but God doesn't die. None of this stuff ever made sense to me, so I never really believed in it. And when I read the Quran, and its message was so clear, was so direct, was so simple, and I realized, wow, I could believe in Jesus, peace be upon him. Islam is the only other religion that makes it a tenet of faith that if you don't believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, as a righteous prophet and Messiah, you can't be a Muslim. There's no other religion like that. Now, Christianity's gone too far because they affirm that, but then they say he's God also. But how does that make sense? He's God and man at the same time. Well, God is immortal and eternal. He can't die. But yet he came to die for our sins. And you know, just touching back, because I forgot to mention this, what that guy mentioned, Marmari or whatever his name was on the PBD show, he said something like, oh, what is this, like, is the Muslim God absent? Why is Jesus becoming, the judge? Well, hold on a second. What are you talking about? You believe in a God that came and died. So you believe in an absentee God. Why did your God have to come and die in order to save mankind? If he's all-knowing, all-merciful, all-powerful, why would God come and die? I mean, this doesn't make any sense.
Who was running the world?
Yeah, who was running the world? So you're accusing us of an absentee God. I'm sorry, sir. But with all due respect, you believe in absentee God. That's an important point that I want people to note and go and play that clip back. He accused us based on a false representation of our faith, and yet it's actually his faith that has that understanding. But yeah, fundamentally, and this is a simple message of Islam, when I read the Quran, Eddie, for the first time, I actually read the Quran with the wrong intention. Sincerely, I read the Quran with the wrong intention, actually to refute the Quran. Can you believe that? And actually,
like many do.
Yeah,
many.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, the Most High, he still guided me.
Wow.
I don't know why. He must have saw something in me, right? Look, you're doing this for the wrong reason, but look, he still guided me to Islam at the end of the day with the wrong intention. When I read the Quran and I read, they believe in one God. They worship one and only true creator. It's been the same message from the first man, Adam, peace be upon him, all the way to the final prophet with Moses and Jesus, peace be upon both of them in between. They all came with the same basic message. Worship one and only true creator, right? Everyone is responsible for themselves. One of the verses, and it really stuck out for me, coming from a Christian background, no soul shall bear the burden of another. And this is actually in line with the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. The son will not be put to death for the father. The father's not put to death for the son. This always made sense to me. I'm saying Jesus and in our religion, and also the Christians claim this too, although a stuck for the law, they actually say, Paul actually says in Galatians that Jesus is a curse. I mean, could you think, Eddie, of a Muslim saying that Jesus, peace be upon him, is cursed? They say Jesus is God. How could God become a curse for mankind? It's just completely blasphemous for us. And so what I'm saying here, this concept never made sense to me. In Islam, we have to believe in Jesus as a prophet, as a messenger who did many miracles. And we can't say he's cursed. This is completely forbidden in Islam. How is it the case that this innocent man, this innocent prophet of God, died for the sins of all the guilty? This is like me, and may Allah protect me from this, just like me committing a crime. And I show up in the American courtroom and I said, Judge, I'm sorry, but I admit it. I'm guilty. I did it. I shot John. Let's just say, you know, God forbid.
Yes.
And my friend Eddie is sitting in the courtroom. Right. They convict me. They say, OK, he's admitting to it. We even caught him on tape, everything. They got all the evidence. And then the sentencing comes down. And right before the judge is ready to put the hammer down and tell me I got life in prison or death penalty or whatever it is, Eddie stands up and he say, you know what, Judge? I know Jake did it. I had nothing to do with the murder, but I want to take his place. Can you kill me? Can you take my life instead of my friend Jake? Would they accept that, Eddie? Would the family be happy punishing you for something that I did to their family member? Mm-mm. Of course not. This is not justice. They would say, bailiff, take, I'm sorry, Eddie, with all due respect, we got to take this guy out of here. He's causing a problem in the courtroom.
Yeah.
Right? They wouldn't accept that. This is not justice. And in Islam, we believe that mankind was created with what we call in Islamic terminology, the fitrah, which is the basic innate disposition not only to know the one and only true God, but also to have basic moral concepts like this, a concept of truth and justice, that we know this is not correct. This doesn't make sense coming from our Creator. Would He want us to believe in such confusion? The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. But yet you're telling me God became a man, right? And God can't die and He's immortal, but yet He died for our sins. And innocent people aren't put to death for the sins of their father or the sons, but Jesus became cursed. God became cursed, right? God forbid, God became cursed to die for the penalty and the sins of evil mankind. What is this? This doesn't make any sense to anybody with common sense or some decency or understanding of human justice. It just doesn't make sense. And so when I read the Quran and it gave an alternative narrative that made much more sense, I embraced Islam. And I, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me at the end of the day, even though I had the wrong intention.
I want people to take this seriously because this is very important. And how do you think now when the cognitive dissonance kicks in and people, like, they've been told so many negative things, how did you go through that moment? Like, okay, they try to paint a picture like Muslims are backwards, barbaric, terrorists, all this other nonsense that comes with it. And now you're seeing, you're reading the Quran, you see, this is, it makes sense. It fits with my fitrah, like you said, my natural disposition. How did you go ahead and get through all of the negative programming that was happening and finally take your step forward to take your shahada?
Yeah, you know, Eddie, I've always been a person that, you know, has been independent in the sense that if I think something's right or true at the end of the day, you know, I'm sorry to say with all due respect to my family, I love them, but I have to do what I think is right. I have to accept the truth at the end of the day. And in particular, I was raised mainly by my mother, because my parents got divorced at a young age. And it was more hard on her than anything. I remember a story because, and you know, unfortunately, I love my mother, but, you know, everybody's been susceptible to this propaganda that's been pushed, especially after 9/11. Eddie, you know what's gone on in this country. Yes. They're trying to demonize Islam, and it's all about terrorism and violence and all this kind of stuff.
What about Building 6?
Yeah, like we could talk. Exactly. So, I mean, everything that's gone on with this stuff. And so my mom watches the news, you know. Unfortunately, a lot of the Americans don't know any better. That's why shows like this are so important, because we have to educate not only the Muslims, but the non-Muslims, to let them hear from Muslims what we actually believe, not from Mari Mari or any of these people, Robert Spencer, any of these people telling you what we believe. Hear it from us. What do we actually believe? And so, you know, there was a time where my friend called me, Eddie, and I was a new Muslim. I told this story before, but just to give you an insight into what my mother was thinking and what many Americans are thinking, unfortunately. And I picked up the phone. I greeted my friend with the greetings of Islam, which is of peace. I said, Assalamu alaikum to my friend when I picked up the phone. And that's it. I didn't go into I didn't know much Arabic at the time. I didn't go into a full-blown Arabic conversation with my friend. And I was just on the phone with him for a couple minutes. I was in my mom's place. And I hung up the phone, and my mom turned at me and looked at me, and she said, son, don't you ever speak Arabic in my home again. And I was shocked. I'm saying, well, and my mom actually was a teacher. She actually spoke, she speaks Spanish. She taught Spanish in high school. She taught ESL to foreigners. I'm sitting here thinking, what is wrong with the Arabic language? But they actually demonized Islam to the point of thinking this is an Arabic religion. Arabic is actually a satanic language. It's almost like magic or evil voodoo stuff going on just by speaking. Imagine that, just by saying the greetings of peace in Islam. My mom was so put off by it. She said, son, don't you ever speak Arabic in my home again. So that was quite shocking.
That's the programming.
It's very difficult to deal with, Eddie. You know, it's very difficult to deal with. Now my mother.
How about if you someone can say, can I say peace be with you? See, when you define these words.
Yeah, exactly. And I told my mom, I said, all it means is peace, mom. I'm just saying peace to my friend. Peace be with you.
Yeah.
And even Christians say that in church. You know, Eddie, when I used to go to church, during the prayer service and stuff, you used to shake the hand of the person next to you and say, peace be with you. Peace be with you, sir.
You used to do that in the church.
Yes, we used to do that in the church. In the Catholic church, there's a part of
Salam alaikum.
Exactly.
Shalom alaikum.
There's a part of the service, and Catholics, if you're watching this, you know this. I'm telling the truth. Tell me I'm wrong. Part of the Catholic service during the service is you shake the hand of the person next to you, and it's kind of similar, right? How do we end a prayer in Islam? We turn to the right and we say what? Assalamu alaikum, peace. And we turn to the left. And because when we're in rows, we're standing next to two people, right? And we're also to the angels, we know as well. But and even in Christianity, they have the same thing. They don't do that, but they turn to the person next to them and shake their hand and say, peace be with you. Imagine that. But mom's so programmed to the point she just heard an Arabic word. She didn't understand that, and even when I broke it down, obviously it was in the beginning stages. Now my mom has come around a little bit, alhamdulillah, to the point where when I go to her house or if we have a meal together, dinner, and she makes something for me, she makes sure it's halal meat, right, that I can eat, right? Because, my advice would be, if people aren't interested in Islam, go where your conviction leads you. If you believe it's the truth and you sincerely investigate it, and yes, I'm not telling you to rush in anything. Do your own research. Take your time. See what your heart and mind are telling you. And I know it's going to be hard for people like that in the beginning. You don't always have to come out and immediately tell your parents, right? Try to do it in a genuine way. You know your family better than I do. But take your time with it. Seriously consider Islam. And if you believe it's the truth, take that next step. And, you know, take that next step and accept Islam, at least in the beginning, so you can be on the right side of history, right?
Absolutely.
And then deal with the other stuff later. You can deal with your friends and family slowly but surely as time goes on, inshallah.
Yes, yes. And let's go to this part of the bishop saying that, he actually said, the bishop was saying that Muhammad failed, sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. Yeah.
And the very reason why Muhammad failed, because he's dead. Their book says that.
He said Muhammad failed, sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. Yeah, I mean, and then his example.
And then the example. How would you address that?
I mean, his example, Eddie, was so preposterous, with all due respect. His example of how the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has failed. And we know what some of these people say of his supposed failures, which we don't even need to get into. He didn't even bring that up. He said his failure was that he peace be upon him, died. He passed away.
He died.
How is that a failure? So, Eddie, think about this.
Moses died.
I was just going to say that. You took it right out of off of my tongue. Moses died.
Abraham died.
Was Abraham a failure? God forbid. Was Moses a failure?
Was Noah a failure? You can go down the list.
And check this out. Even Jesus, peace be upon him, according to them, died. Now, they believe he came back to life. But if just dying is a failure, then Jesus, you know, God forbid, is a failure. Moses is a failure. Abraham is a failure. Are you serious? Is this what
makes no sense?
And this is a question to the Christians listening. Is this what Christianity teaches, that Abraham, peace be upon him, is a failure? The father of their religion is a failure. The father of the Jews is a failure. Moses is a failure. Is this what their religion teaches? And if it is, they seriously need to reconsider Islam, because we respect all the prophets.
All of them.
We don't say any of them are a failure. Eddie, if I said that Moses was a failure, you would say, all right, we got to cut this off. Sorry, Jake, you're out of the... We don't accept that.
Yeah.
We would cut the stream right there. It's just blasphemous language.
I wonder if he's thinking before he spoke. I mean, things come out. The next thing he talks about is, I think he was trying to put it in a sense also. He mentioned that part, but then he talked about the laws now.
Mm.
So because Jesus died for your sins, the law is abolished, and so now this is a failure, because how many Muslims live up to the laws? You cannot, you know, you've heard this so many times.
It's all from Paul, we know, right?
Yeah.
I mean, Eddie, you know it from studying the New Testament. This is all coming from Paul. We see it, even other quote-unquote Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah and a true
don't
prophet.
Lose your place. Yeah. I just want people to, let's make a caveat here. Paul...
Mm.
Former bounty hunter. Can we just call that?
Oh, of course, yeah.
Bounty hunter of Christians?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can say former Christian killer. I mean, that's not often, really, that's what it was.
I mean, these are facts.
Yeah.
No disrespect to anybody out there. So now he, all of a sudden, on his road to Damascus.
He admitted it himself, didn't he?
And then he saw a light.
Supposedly,
Right? Mm. Who'd that come from? Like, is that really from God? We don't. Right, so let's go now. So this is the man.
Yeah, exactly. So Paul introduces this doctrine, and the Jews, and something that the Jews and the Muslims have in common, we believe in a law. We believe in a law that we have to follow. The Jews have the Torah. Of course, we believe in the last and final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, coming with the Quran, our scripture, and the Sunnah, his prophetic way. But we both fundamentally believe in a law. What is sandwiched in between? Christianity, which all of a sudden comes with the advent of Paul, who says, well, he saw this light, and there's even discrepancy of the story of how it happened in the New Testament, just contradictions in the story. So it looks shaky from the beginning. But and we don't know where this really came from. But the point is, he comes with this doctrine that, the law is a curse for us. And so then he, because Jesus became a curse for us to break us free from the law, right? As if the law is evil. No, the law is not evil. God is telling us how to behave, how to be moral, what our obligations and duties are to him. Not just, just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm not trying to trivialize it, but it's a reality for many Christians. And then you could go out and do whatever you want. No, I mean, this is just to a Jew, what I want people to realize is, who were the first quote unquote Christians? Of course, we believe they were Muslims, but who were the first followers of Jesus the Messiah? They were Jews. So Jews would be totally opposed to this idea of that the law is a curse, the law is bad for us, we need to get rid of it and completely throw it away. This would have been an alien concept to the Jews. But Paul, because he had to make a name for himself and, you know, in my personal opinion, create his own religion, that's the way that he went. And unfortunately, He duped a lot of people, and people are still following it today, but this is certainly not the message of Judaism classically, and it's not the message of Islam, and it's never been the message of Jesus, peace and be upon him, or any of the prophets.
And Islam, simply meaning to submit your will to the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Exactly.
And that's how you get peace in life and contentment. Yep. So this is the way of life that was there from the beginning, from the first man. Adam is not a new religion.
Exactly.
And it continued on. Submit your will to the one and only one God.
Exactly.
And it kept going and kept going until today. So now when he talks about failing, let's just touch upon this for a second again, because they try to make it like you can't even, the laws are there, but you can't even fulfill them. But you as a Muslim now, how do you see it? I mean, how do you see, because it's a mercy, yes, those at that time, it became something now because they were rebellious and whatnot, but now Prophet Muhammad came and everything. How is it from when you wake up to you go to sleep, there are the do's and don'ts.
Yep.
How is this compared to your life before and now that you have some structure? And are you able to, and if you fall short, are you like cursed to the hellfire because you fall short? No. How does it, from a Muslim perspective, laws?
Well, of course, we believe and we view the laws not as a curse or anything bad. We believe it as a blessing, as a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we don't believe, you know, contrary to many secularists and these atheists, that they can just create their own moral system. The Quran says what? Have you seen those who have made their own desire as a god besides Allah? This is a type of shirk where people make their own whims and desires, their own morality. They don't want anything to submit to. We believe submission, Islam, is submitting your will to be in line with what the Creator says.
Can we say that's the Lord's prayer?
Yeah, of course.
Or our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
exactly,
Islam?
Exactly. We want to make sure that our will is aligned with the Creator's will. This is what Islam is. It's not this just weird foreign Arabic religion. No. This, you can be any race in Islam, in submission to the one and only true creator.
Yeah.
And it's always been that way. And this is something I want to get to, right? The story of Adam, peace be upon him. Because you said, okay, Eddie, you and I are not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin. What do we do? What is the narrative in Islam versus Christianity? Christian narrative is Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. They ate from the tree, and now because of that, mankind is doomed. Basically, their nature is evil now. All of a sudden, right? You have this concept of original sin. Now, man, even babies are born into sin, and so you need Jesus to become a man. Somehow, God becoming a man so that he can, you know, restore the human nature to its original thing. No, we don't believe in that. Just as even the Old Testament says, the son is not punished for the father's sins. We don't believe in this concept of original sin. What's the difference in Islam? How does it explain the story of Adam, peace be upon him? And even some Muslims don't recognize this. It is such a story for us as a lesson. How do we, as you said, when we make a mistake, when we fall short, when we sin, we take the example of Adam, peace be upon him, the first man. What did he do? What did he do and how did he get right with his creator? He made Tawbah. He repented to God. He repented to God for what he did wrong. And God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, said, I'm going to send you revelation. I forgive you. God forgave him for what he did. He made a mistake. He slipped up. God forgave Adam, peace be upon him. After he was sincere, he said, I was deceived, Lord. You know, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. He was forgiven, and God sent him out of paradise and said, guidance will come to you from me. And anyone that follows my guidance, they're going to be right with God. So that's what our message is. When we slip up, when we know that we did something wrong, right? We turn and sincerely repent to our Creator, try to amend our ways, and go back to following the guidance from our Creator. That is such a beautiful message over and against this concept of, no, you can never follow the law perfectly. So because of that, God has to come, an innocent person, we believe Jesus, peace be upon him, we don't believe he was God, and we believe he was innocent, is going to die for the sins of all the guilty. Do you see the different messages in salvation? I want the people to think, which one makes more sense? What resonates with your heart, mind, and soul? The Islamic conception of submission to the Creator, right? And recognizing the one and only true God and turning to Him and repenting to Him when you do wrong and trying to rectify your ways, or shoving it off on somebody else that's innocent and saying, no, He's going to pay for my sins. I don't got to worry about it. Which one makes more sense?
And you can see, imagine, like, since we're replying to the guest here of the PBD podcast, if you imagine Patrick and David or any successful person, they got a strict regimen they go by. And that strict regimen, those do's and don'ts that they apply in their life help them to be successful.
Gives them structure, yeah.
It gives you structure, organization, discipline.
Exactly.
And this is one of the things that, I mean, I'm seeing it, like you just said, it's a blessing. There's not too many. It's not something, it's like being in the dark and you're trying to find your keys and it's like you're lost. I can't imagine without Islam.
Imagine saying God's law is a curse. Imagine saying the law of God is a curse. I mean, it's so.
And it's like God made a mistake. Now he made a law for you to follow, but you couldn't.
Yeah,
and it's like he made a mistake. He said, "Oh, I messed up. Now we
got." Oh, I forgot. You know, I got Plan B type of thing.
But really, if you look at it, what are there? I mean, there's a few things that are prohibitive. What do you got? Pork, alcohol, and you even have the Candace Owens. I watched some of the stuff out there from many conservative Christians who are giving up alcohol because they're seeing
they're recognizing the
direct. Yeah,
exactly.
And what else? There's pork. Mm-hmm. And we can go into the tape burn in the brain and all the other negative, you know, health disasters and whatnot. So anything that's often repeated. God Almighty Allah loves us.
Exactly.
And whatever He prohibited, whatever is haram is harmful.
Yeah.
It's
He's letting us know it's a favor. There's wisdom behind these laws. It's not just haphazard.
Sex
it's
out of marriage.
Oh, just don't do that. No,
interest,
there's wisdom behind
riba,
it.
Right?
Exactly.
This was also prohibited at the time, you know, with the church.
Exactly. Even the church, and they made a mistake by changing their laws, and that's why the Quran is sent to rectify that. But it's a favor. It's not a curse. And the Quran mentions this. It's always a beautiful verse that gets me to think about things. Allah, the Creator, says that if you were to enumerate all the favors that God has bestowed upon mankind, you could never calculate it. No. Imagine that with all the technology and the machines we have. We put all the calculators together. We create this massive calculator machine to calculate all the favors. You can't even put all of that together and calculate the favors that God has bestowed upon man. And you turn around and your response to His favors is to say that His law is a curse when there's wisdom behind what He's revealed to mankind. Yeah. It's just completely backwards.
So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't fail. This guy actually, with all due respect.
He failed. With all due respect, that guy failed.
Yes.
With all due respect to him, he failed.
Yeah. So a lot to, I think we have packaged most of it. A few more things. Let's jump back on Piers Morgan. What did he say about the Muslim women and the hijab?
Unbelievable. So, Eddie, for people who haven't seen it, and maybe we'll put the clip up and people can do their own research, but He was talking to a Muslim doctor who's on his program, and they were talking about different things. And the Muslim doctor at one point asked him, why do you think so many women in the West are accepting Islam, are becoming Muslims? Because, Eddie, some of the viewers don't know. I'm a convert to Islam. I'm a revert to Islam. But I'm a male. Actually, the majority of converts or reverts to Islam from Christianity and other religions in the West are actually women. More women are becoming Muslim in the West than men. So the doctor asked him, hey, Pierce, why do you think that is? Now, Pierce Morgan's knee-jerked reaction was, can you believe this, Eddie, what he said? He said, why? Because they want to become oppressed?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because, and then he didn't say it just once. He repeated it a second time. So it wasn't, oh, it just came out wrong. You know, Freudian slip, they say, right? Yeah. He repeated it again a second time. Why? Because they want to become oppressed. What's the message there? He's conflating Islam, submission to the Creator, with what? Oppression of women. You can't be a Muslim woman, and or want to accept Islam and become a Muslim woman unless you want to be oppressed. That's the message he's trying to give to his viewers. And people called him out for that, for Islamophobic rhetoric. They said, this is unfair. Why are you conflating Islam with oppression of women? You're trying to say that women in the West only become Muslim because they want to become oppressed? It's nothing to do with any of the other stuff we talked about, worshiping the one and only true creator, believing in all of the prophets and their message, following the laws that the creator have given. Oh, that's not why they become Muslim. They become Muslim in the West because they want to become oppressed. Really, Piers Morgan? That's the message you want to give to your viewers? And you want to seem like you're objective, like you're sympathetic to the Muslims and the Palestinian cause? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, sir, with all due respect, no. We had to call you out. And a hashtag, Eddie, was actually created because of this. There was, backlash that he received on Twitter, or what's known as X now, Elon Musk's platform. The hashtag boycott Piers Morgan, because so many Muslims, especially Muslim women, were appalled by what Piers Morgan said. You are taking away from their journey to Islam by saying they only accepted Islam because they wanted to be oppressed. Really? Seriously? That's what you think? So it's just crazy, and honestly, it's really disappointing to hear that from Piers Morgan. Am I shocked, Eddie? All due respect, honestly, no, because we've seen other statements from him. But it's really unfortunate, and he has a huge platform. So it's good that we got a chance here to speak about it and correct us.
This was what I was thinking. I mean, let me know what your thoughts on. I was thinking, like, I was trying to figure out, okay, where's he coming from? Like, what's he up to and whatnot? And I was trying to analyze, and I thought, like, okay, can it be that because his boss is who he is, right? The
Rupert Murdoch,
right?
Yeah.
So
who also funds Fox News in the U.S. Funds Talk TV, the same station that I was on with James Whale, exactly.
So is it possible that because he sat with the comedian, what's his name?
Bassam Youssef.
So he sat with Bassam, our brother Muhammad Hijab, and Norman Finkelstein. Mm-hmm. The list goes on. He's brought on so many people.
Low-key, all these people.
He's brought on so many people to go ahead and communicate the side of truth here. Yeah,
truth and justice.
Exactly. Is this his way? Because if he was just to come out boldly and really, because anyone who sits and listens to it, I don't think anyone has a heart, has any part of humanity left in them, can go ahead and not see these blatant injustices that are happening. I mean, what is it, 700,000 settlers that are moving over? Imagine if you have the migrants here that are coming over, and they're like,
and they were talking about build the wall. They're so concerned about the immigrants coming from the southern border, Mexico and stuff. Right, but yet they don't have a problem when it's with the Palestinians.
Imagine right now if some of these conservatives right here are just like, okay, they have to deal with people who are coming over, taking their homes. So this is what's happening over there.
Exactly.
So I was thinking, I was like, okay, is it possible that he's at least letting the truth come out from this way, and then challenging it a little bit to kind of, so he don't, from the higher ups, have issues?
Yeah, I mean,
what do you think it is?
God knows best, Allah knows best, as we say.
Yeah.
But seriously, Eddie, I think it was more of a Freudian slip, they say. I don't know if you heard this terminology where, deep down, honestly, I think he's thinking like that. And that's really unfortunate.
I understand this part with the hijab. I'm talking about from the other topic with Palestine.
Mm-hmm. From the humanity perspective.
Yes.
Yeah. I think he may be partial to the Palestinian cause. I think he does. Recently, and this is something I pointed out. I didn't get a chance to point it out, so I mentioned it here.
Yeah.
If you go back and watch closely, Eddie, when he had Norman Finkelstein on, and I recommend that people watch that, because Norman Finkelstein gave a great presentation.
Very good, yes.
In his discussion with Alan Dershowitz, who's a Zionist lawyer from the U.S., and with all due respect, completely destroyed the guy. But anyway, people could watch it and judge for themselves. When he was on the program, if you watch closely, Eddie, and this is important, towards the end of the program, Piers Morgan actually called Gaza occupied. He said the occupation of Gaza over the past 75 years has been terrible, and I disagree with you, Alan Dershowitz, about the blockade being a good thing. The blockade is not a good thing, and the occupation of Gaza over the past 75 years has been terrible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, God knows best what his intentions are. It's kind of difficult to say because on the one hand, he makes these kind of Islamophobic comments. On the other hand, now all of a sudden, and notice this happened, this thing when he mentioned that with Norman Finkelstein was after he said that. So now was he only calling it occupation because he received backlash? Does he genuinely feel that way? Pierce Morgan, if you're watching this, next time you go on the program, brother, blink twice. You know, if you're trying to give us a message, blink twice. You know, we'll call for help. And but I don't know.
And we want God's best. I mean, you could probably agree. We want the best for him.
Of course, yeah. We don't want him to be a hater of Islam.
Yeah, I mean, we want him to be guided to Islam.
Exactly.
And then Andrew Tate invited him to Islam.
Yeah, did you see that? Exactly. Towards the end, he said, "Look, we want you to come to Islam, Pierce."
Yeah, and Andrew Tate, he called him to Islam.
He's doing the dawah.
Yeah, he was doing the dawah, and then I think abruptly came to an end.
It
was
he's like, "Okay, we got to cut.
We got to cut." Yeah. All right. Last thing I want to touch upon. I think this is extremely important. I think this is extremely important for people who don't know about this topic. I had recently a senior pastor on. He was with I think CNN, CBN, and all these, Pastor Rick, and he did a great job of explaining, and you know much of this and many people don't, and I think it's important because you have a lot of Christians who preach love your neighbor and those verses from that we agree with, you know, Jesus, Prince of Peace, and but then you have these innocent babies being massacred right in front of us. And they're silent, and probably because they feel like that this is a part of their faith. It's a credo thing now, because these push prophecies, whoever blesses these is to be blessed, whoever cursed thee be cursed. And it goes back to the pastor, and I asked him, how can Christians support this? Not all, but some in the U.S. And he said, this is because of the con man, Schofield, Cyrus, and then Darby. he took it back to John Nelson Darby. Let's touch upon this. This is extremely important because when we unpackage this, we see like this was put together by con men, and this is Zionist propaganda in the footnotes, interpreting these misinterpretations of this. So it's actually not a part of Christianity for the first 1800 years. Exactly. Nothing to do with Christianity. You can, and many Christians also, I think you had.
And I've shared some things with you on you that shared, as well.
Yeah, and this is very important. So Christians, the mask can come off, you know, the unprogramming. They could be like, I don't have to support this. It's not a part of my Christianity. No, it's not.
And especially the Catholics, Eddie, historically, the Catholic Church. And unfortunately, Islam is, in it's mentioned in the Quran, we are a middle nation.
Yeah.
We're in the middle. We're a middle nation. Yeah. We're a balanced nation. Previously, unfortunately, prior to this American Zionist stuff that they have now, the Christian church was actually the opposite. They were sort of anti-Semitic almost in a way. They were very against the Jews because they believed that the Jews were responsible for killing their God. They used to call the Jews God killers. Really, this is what they believe. So how do we go?
This is not a. They were calling them Christ killers.
Exactly, God. You guys are responsible for God, and it goes back to this passage in the book of Matthew, where basically he says the blood is going to be on our children's hands, right? And so it's basically this passed down thing, and so you know it's weird. How do we get to this way? Why? How did the Christian nation go from almost anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism to now complete, and not all of them, because you've had pastors on your program. I've showed you Christians who are against this stuff, who know this is not historic Christian position, calling this out now. But why are so many Christians been duped by this? Where did this come from? Well, John Nelson Darby, a couple hundred years ago, we know the guy was a con man, just given a short story, basically came up with this strange doctrine. He had this idea of, you know, when the Messiah comes back, it's going to be in Jerusalem and the Jews have to be there, and this whole long story and everything. And then from John Nelson Darby, eventually we had this guy called Schofield.
Schofield. He was Cyrus in jail. Schofield. He's also a con.
Yeah, he's a con man who was responsible for, he created his own Bible. Not that he made up his own verses, but what he did was cleverly, just like Muslims who are watching may be familiar with tafsir, what's called exegesis of verses of the Quran. he put in his own exegesis all throughout the pages of his Bible, in which he was interpreting it in a way that was going towards this Zionist moving. Oh, the Jews need to be in Jerusalem in order for the Messiah to come back, and all this jazz about the, some people have seen about the red heifers, these cows, what is all this stuff about? All of this he put in his Scofield Bible. And people, don't take my word for it. Don't take Eddie's word for it. Do your own research. There are Christians, pastors that are admitting this, Eddie, that this was never the Christian position. And they're calling Cyrus Scofield out for being a fraud, for being a crook, that this is what he did. He created his own Bible, injected it in there. And then from there, he had basically millions of copies dispersed, first in widely in the churches.
Free.
And then
they gave these
free,
up free.
And of course, because part of the Zionist project, to influence people, because we know, Eddie, people don't come up with their ideas out of nowhere, right? It's a lot of propaganda through this, you know, fake type of education, or nowadays media propaganda. But back then, they put it in books. They put it in all the churches, all these Scofield Bibles, released it for free in all these churches. And then after that, they moved on to academia, to having it taught in the universities, in all the prestigious universities and colleges, yes, especially in the U.S., to influence young people to believing this thing, all the way up until you know, modern times, where they made movies about this No Man Left Behind, or whatever it's called, and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's just...
They had the late Great Planet Earth by Hale Lindsey that sold like 40 million copies.
Yeah, exactly. All this kind of business.
They pushed it out big time.
Exactly, to push it out through media, through movies. And now a lot of people have been duped. But now with the advent of social media and the internet, people have more information accessible to them. It's sort of a double-edged sword, because there's a lot of misinformation spread. But on the other hand, a lot of Christians are waking up to the fact, when pastors are speaking up about this, look, you can be a Christian and not be a Zionist. You don't have to blindly support the state of Israel and whatever they do and what Netanyahu and their government say and whatever the IDF. Yeah. This isn't your religion. This isn't your religion that you must be a Christian Zionist. And they're calling this stuff out, and we need to highlight this and expose this to a larger audience.
Here's one example. Jesus will come back twice, they say.
Yeah, according exactly. To this. They have this concept of the rapture,
yeah,
Eddie.
That it's not in, and this is nowhere in the, about, this is not in the Bible. Jesus will remove Christians,
no,
take them to heaven.
Yeah.
And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation. Then the Antichrist will attack Jews and Israel.
Hmm.
And then Jesus will come back and save the Jews, the Zionists. So it's a pretty much, it's a Zionist doctrine,
exactly,
which took over the Christian churches in America.
Hmm.
So this has nothing, according to Christian scholars, people who are experts in this area, who are coming out. This has nothing to do with biblical teachings, biblical prophecies.
And they're saying it exactly as we said it, Eddie. These are not our own words. The Christians are telling us.
Mm-hmm.
Dave told us, experts who've done the research, they said, look, the narrative that I just gave, Eddie and Jake didn't come up with this, right, Eddie?
Who's that? He's one of the leading Christian.
James White. He even called out a fellow Christian, Dr. Michael Brown, who's this Jews for Jesus kind of guy. He called him out and he said, look, with all due respect, Michael, I see you as a friend, but you can't show me anything where you're saying actually in the Bible. And I challenge you, it's nowhere in the Bible. This is Darbyism. This is Scofieldism. This is not genuine Christianity. This is not traditional Christianity that was taught throughout the first 2,000 years of the church, or, you know, a little less than 2,000 years of the church. And so it's really unfortunate that a lot of people have been duped, Eddie, but, you know, glad that we have this platform and other platforms where we're bringing on pastors to speak about this, and they're speaking out on their own to let you know, like, Christians, wake up. You don't need to buy into this Israeli propaganda and what they're pushing in some of these churches. This is not your, what we would call, aqidah. This is not a fundamental belief in their faith to believe in this kind of stuff. There's no rapture and Jesus coming back twice and all this kind of stuff. They created movies about this, Eddie. They made money off of it, and now they're pushing for power and, unfortunately, genocide against the Palestinian people.
Mm-hmm.
And we need the Christians to see this and wake up to say, you know, we're not asking, of course, we want them to be guided to Islam, but at the very least, wake up and stop buying into this foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. We covered a lot.
Alhamdulillah.
It's good to see you again.
Appreciate it. I'm glad you guys had me on, and it's a blessing, and look forward to doing it again sometime, inshallah.
Last closing words and comments for the person that's tuning in for the first time. He likes this message of pure monotheism we talked about. He didn't know that Muslims love Jesus. We say peace be upon him. And many things, doubts are cleared up. They're seeing also now the blatant hypocrisy that's happening, you know, with many of the politicians, and they're not stepping up to stop. The slogan is never again, but did that exclude the Palestinians? So just in a nutshell, what would you give for the person who's out there? You like what we had to say? What advice would you give them? You were also a former Christian. What would you say? Closing words, comments?
Yeah, my recommendation would be, if you haven't already, pick up a Quran. I think Eddie can plug it at the end. There's a place where we can ship you a free Quran from here, and there are plenty of organizations doing this. You can read the Quran online as well for free. I recommend, if people are sincere, sincerely consider Islam. Reading the Quran for yourself, speaking to actual genuine Muslims in your community, go to a local mosque, speak to the local Muslim community in your area, be around Muslims, see how they behave, see how they treat other people, see how they interact with you. Is everybody, all Muslims, out to get you? And do we want to just, you know, cause violence in the land and do all this bad stuff? See it for yourself. Don't get it from Fox News and all these different programs. Go to your local Muslim community, speak to them, see how they treat you, get a copy of the Quran, read it with an open mind and an open heart, and ask the Creator of the heavens and earth to guide you to the truth, to guide you to the truth, and see where it leads you, right? Do your own research. I'm not saying accept Islam now. No. Do your own research, sincerely consider Islam, read the Quran for yourself, ask for guidance from the one and only true Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, who, by the way, which we didn't mention, Allah, it just means the God in from Arabic. We don't believe that it's
Aramaic,
it's
Allah.
It's not a different God. It's not an Arabic God or anything like that, right? So it's perfectly fine to say God in English. And really just sincerely think about it, consider Islam, read the Quran for yourself, open your mind and your heart, and ask and pray for guidance. And we hope that Allah will, the Creator of the heavens and earth, will guide you to the one and only true faith, Islam, submission to Him.
Jake, the Muslim metaphysician, thank you for sharing that with us. And very simple homework, ask the Creator of the heavens and earth alone for guidance. And if you'd like to see more of what we've been talking about, we mentioned the Quran, you can get it for free at thedeanshow.com. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
I'm sure all of you know Eddie from The Dean Show, and I'm sure that you've all heard about The Dean Center. Now, you don't want to miss on this opportunity. The brother has been around for a long time. When I became Muslim, that was a show that I used to watch. It was one of the shows that I actually was interviewed on. And since then, I've kept in touch with Eddie, and we've cooperated and participated in many things together, alhamdulillah, by the blessings of Allah. Now, you guys have to do your part. This is for the Ummah. There's so many people in this world who need the message of Islam. But the question is now, what you're gonna do? What are you going to do with your money, with what you have? What are you going to do to help the Ummah, to help someone who's been around for 20 years doing da'wah? You've enjoyed the shows, you've enjoyed the interviews, you've enjoyed. Now it's your turn. Support the Dean Center